Hallelujah. We had such a great service Wednesday night. What a wonderful baptism. It looked like a Sunday morning. Everybody was excited. I know we had something like over 20-something people baptized and went down into the water baptismal grave and come out in that newness of life. And so we thank God for all them. We didn't mention that this morning, but we do thank God for all of them. And even had a couple of people born again Wednesday night. How many know people can get saved even on Wednesday night? Praise God. Let's read from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You found it? Okay. I'm going to read the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's how we know Paul was from Texas, by the way. But to each one of us, I'll just read verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, as we read this, did you notice that there was a word that kept coming back at us again? Do you know what that word? Did anybody catch the word, the one word that kept coming back at us as we read that verse? One, you're good. You know, like Sesame Street, this program today is sponsored and brought to you by the number. Amen. So this message today is about number one. How many know who number one is? In fact, if you read that passage of Scripture and underline all those ones, you'll find out that he mentioned it seven times. One God, one baptism, so on and so forth, one Spirit. And we're here today. I'm going to start teaching you, probably it's going to take me the whole month of June to teach you on the five purposes of the church. When we talk about one, we're talking about one God. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 tells us. We know that our God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We call that the Trinity. And we know it's three persons, if you will, manifest in a Godhead that we call the Trinity, or in the essence of the character, the way that they manifest. But there's one God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. John chapter 10, and you just write it down, verse 30, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in the Greek tense, it's a neuter tense of the Greek word there, which actually means not the same person, but the same essence, or of the same substance. And I believe as we see this unfold before us, we're going to understand that God wants us to be one. God wants us to be united. God wants us to have one Spirit, one common cause, one purpose. Is anybody out there? And so the Holy Spirit, as He dwells in us and we are the body of Christ, how many know we are to endeavor to become that one? Remember, today's message is really, I'm going to call it the power of one, because today it's all about one, being one voice. In fact, I'm going to talk about five different things, but specifically one thing today. These five areas, these five purposes, you can just listen to me here. Worship. One voice. Worship, one voice. Then we'll talk about fellowship, one heart. Then we'll talk about maturity, one mind. Then we'll talk about ministry, one body. And then we'll talk about mission, one calling. So again, this service is brought to you by the message of number one. You hadn't forgot, okay? And so let's talk about the first one today. I want to talk to you about the aspect of worship. Praise and worship being the voice of one. In the New Testament, you find that they were in one place, in one accord, with one voice, as they lifted that one voice up to the Lord. In fact, worship is the primary purpose, or it is the highest purpose of God. Now listen to me just a second. Worship is something that you and I will do throughout eternity. Now these other four things we will do, but we will do them here on the earth. But worship is something that we will do forever. We will never end our worship before God. Do you realize right now that there are people in heaven and they are worshiping God? Amen. Just as we are worshiping God in this place today, there are angels worshiping God and there are those that have went on before us. So one thing that is forever, it will be worship. A lot of people do not understand why we worship God. Worship means different things to different people. So I'm going to take the entire message today and just talk about our worship and talk about our praise, because I believe that it is a primary, if you will, purpose of God that we understand what it means to worship and be a worshiper of God. There's a lot of people that they don't know how to worship and they don't understand the purpose behind the worship and praise to God. But the Bible teaches you and I that God inhabits. That means He lives in the praises of His people. If I don't learn to praise God, if I don't learn to worship God, that means that I leave God on the outside of my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave God outside of anything. I need God every day. In fact, I find out the longer I live, the more I need God. I find out the more that I walk every day and get up every morning, the more I need God's grace and God's help to make me through another day. Are you with me, church? Okay, so we're going to find three things here that the apostle Paul, I'm going to stay in the book of Ephesians. Just turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, because the apostle Paul teaches us three things about worship here in the book of Ephesians. And I want to, let's just read Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ," or in heavenly things, we could say. "Just as He chose us." Underline that word, chose us. How many know that God chose you? Okay, Jesus made that statement one day. He said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." How many are glad God chose you? It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," or you could say before the universe, before creation even began, God chose you. Well, He said that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption by sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And it goes on to say, "In Him we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." I believe that we find here in the book of Ephesians, Paul teaches us something here that when we get a hold of this, when you get a revelation of what I'm teaching you this morning, you will no longer have any difficulty worshiping God. You will no longer have any difficulty in giving praise to God. Again, some people have difficulty really allowing themselves to worship and praise and get in the presence of God because they don't understand who they are in Christ. Now, Paul gives us a very important word here. And the first thing that I see the Apostle Paul showed us is that praise, look at verse 5, praise is based on adoption. Everybody say adoption. How many of you know what it means to be adopted? Now, we understand that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Amen? And we call ourselves sons and daughters of God because we have been born again. But how many also understand, for us to become a son of God, we have to be adopted into the family. Jesus is the only begotten Son. So if we're going to become children of God, we're going to have to become adopted by God. But that's not a bad thing, because I want you to think about adoption. That's why if you're having trouble being a worshiper, it's because I really believe you don't understand what adoption is all about. When you adopt somebody, it's because you chose them to have as part of your family. Now, there's a lot of children born in different circumstances. There's a lot of children that were accidents. But how many know God doesn't have accidents? Come on, somebody. There's a lot of children that parents don't want, that maybe they're even their own children, and they do bad things to them. But God never does bad things to His children. If you're in the family of God, it's because God chose you. He adopted you. Once I understand that it is God who adopted me in His family, because God has always been about the family. Ever since creation, ever since He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and they were booted out of that garden. See, God created and started with the family, and He lost His family. In fact, if you really take a look at it, the whole Bible is about God and His plan to get His family back. Amen. And how many know in the end, if you read the Bible all the way through in the book of Revelation, God's plan does work, it is working, and He will have His family back. I said, God is always desired to have a family. And He has devised a way where you and I, even because we were born in sin through the fall of the first family and we were without God, God has made a way through adoption for us to come back into His family. Once I understand that God chose me, why? You know, we always say that God loves us, but that's kind of a cliche. Well, you know, brother, God loves you. You know, sister, God loves you. But let me tell you, let me take it a little bit further for you. Not only does God love you, but God is fond of you. In other words, God likes you. You like your children, don't you? You love your children. But you know, your children, they can be little rebel raisers. They can get into some trouble, can't they? But at the end of the day, they're still your children. You remember when you raised them up and you got them involved in some activity. Maybe it was t-ball, maybe it was softball, maybe Little League, I don't know, or maybe a recital at school. And they could have been the worst one out there on that stage, but to you, that was your little boy. That was your little girl, and they didn't sing ugly to you. Are you listening to me? Well, I want you to know you're God's little child. And sometimes you mess up, but God, at the end of the day, still loves you. Amen. I found out that there is nothing that you and I can do to cause God to stop loving us. But not only does He love us, He likes us. I said He likes us. He really does, you know, He really does like you in the sense that He watches over whatever you do. He knows what kind of food you like. He knows what you like to do and what you don't like to do. When you understand that God chose you, not by accident, not out of wedlock, but because He ordained you to be adopted into His family before the world ever began, you won't have any trouble worshiping your Heavenly Father. Now, people that have trouble worshiping God don't understand why God has called them and that God has adopted them into the family. But you see, you're special to God. Sometimes we don't see that because we think, well, we're just a little bitty old, you know, just a little bitty old ratoncito. We're just a little old mouse down here, and God is a great big old God. And after all, there's 6.5 billion people in the world. God doesn't care about me. Can I just tell you, God is smart enough and He's big enough and He knows all 6.5 billion. He's even got the number on your hair numbered. And to God, see, you'll always be His special child. Hey, I'm getting up there in age, but you know, my mother always tells my wife, she says, that's my baby, take care of him. See, to her, I'm still her baby. Amen. And she better take care of me. Are you listening to me? Well, I'm just telling you the same thing is true, okay? What you fail to realize is that you are adopted because God chose you. When you get a revelation, and that's what Paul is teaching here, that's the first thing I want you to write down this morning, is that if you're going to really struggle in praise and worship in God, it could be because you don't have an understanding that you're adopted by God. And to God, not only does he love you, but he likes you. And he's developing you to be a part of his family. How many of you want to be a part of God's family? All right. So we have to realize that we are adopted. That's the first thing I want you to see. That's the first reason that we praise and we worship God, is because we're adopted into the family of God. Psalms 149 talks about praise, and God takes pleasure in his children, okay? And that's why we're to clap our hands, you know, and we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're supposed to even shout unto God with a voice of triumph, because Jesus is our victory, amen? And though we may fall down, how many know, like a loving father, God the Father is there to pick us back up. And we can dust off and we can just stick our hands up to the Lord and we can just shout, because we know that we have victory in Jesus. So it doesn't matter, as long as we understand that God chose us and that we're special to God. Amen. And then I want you to look at the second thing here, because praise, first of all, is based on adoption. It was a feeling. Now listen to me. It's just knowing. I say a feeling, but it's a knowing that we were created by God to give God pleasure. You want your children to give you pleasure, don't you? I said, you don't want them to give you headaches. You don't want them to give you trouble, but you still love them at the end of the day. Well, God adopted you so that you could give him pleasure. And then verse 7 here tells us the second thing I want you to see today. It says, in him we have redemption. Everybody say redemption. Through his blood. Now, when we say words like redemption, I know that's a big old long word, but how many of you really understand and know what redemption means? Redemption means to purchase or to buy something back. Remember, the first time we see redemption manifest in the Bible is when the people of God went into slavery for 430 years, and they were in bondage to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And they were in slavery all those years until one day God raised up a deliverer. How many know who the deliverer was? It was Moses, a type of Jesus. And he said, at the midnight hour, you're going to take my people and you're going to walk out of here and be free. But what had to happen, see? What had to happen was that they had to take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, and they wiped it upon their doorhouse. And when that clock struck midnight, they walked out of Egypt, even with the spoils of Egypt. And they walked out as free men and women of God, went across the Red Sea. Now listen, Pharaoh in hot pursuit of them, but God drowned their enemies in the sea. And they begin to rejoice on the other side. Remember Miriam and her sisters? And they begin to beat those tambourines and sing, "The horse and the rider has fell in the sea. My God, my Lord, he has given me the victory." And they begin to praise and sing praises to God. So we see that God had a plan in order to make us into his family, is that he had to buy us back. And it says through his blood. Through his blood. We don't ever estimate the price that was paid by the blood of Jesus, do we? We understand when it's talking about the blood, it's talking about the cross. Now, I don't know about you again, but I have made a ton of mistakes. I know you looking so religious and pious out there never make any. But when you do, isn't it great to know that you have a God who's full of grace? That a God who is full of forgiveness, And the second thing I want you to get is that we praise God because we understand that God has redeemed us. Or in other words, we are forgiven. See, grace really means that we don't deserve what God has for us. But because God's grace is sufficient and God's grace covers us with the covering of His love, then we go ahead and get to receive it anyway. Some people think grace is that license to sin, but really, it's not a license to sin. We read that in Romans chapter 6. Should we continue in sin that God's grace may get? He said, God forbid. No, grace means that I don't walk around feeling guilty and full of shame every time, you know, I stumble or every time I miss the mark. See, some people can't get into the presence of God, even in a place like this, and get into the worship because you run a caution light on the way to church. Or, you know, some little something come up and you let the devil put you under condemnation and keep you out of the presence of God. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Thank God for His forgiveness. God is not sitting up there with a big old club waiting to whack you upside the head and slap you silly every time you mess up. God is full. I've learned one thing is that we can't do anything to stop God from loving us. Now, we can frustrate grace in our life. Don't misunderstand and don't get, you know, fooled by thinking that you can continue just to dabble and hang over into sin and still keep the grace of God on your life. Amen? But the enemy will come and he'll try to bring that condemnation. He'll try to, you know, get you feeling low and, you know, like you're just not worthy. You're just no good. But, you know, you just need to tell him to go back and get drowned in the Red Sea again and leave you alone, because the God that you serve is a God of glory, a God of grace, and a God of forgiveness. Come on, when I understand that Jesus paid for my redemption to purchase me back from the hand of the devil and place me back into the family of God, I won't have any trouble worshiping that kind of God. I won't have any trouble or problem giving that kind of God praise. But when you don't know God and you don't know what God has done for you, then you're going to sit there like a bump on the log. Amen? You're going to sit there with a long face, look like you've been baptized in lemon juice. No smile, no spring on your step, no clap in your hand, just sitting there, you know, not even understanding what God has done in your life. So we're going to have to, you know, understand that praise and worship comes through, first of all, because we're adopted, a sense of family, that God not only loves us, but He likes us, and we give Him pleasure, amen, when we observe and do what His Word says to do. And then secondly, I'm forgiven. I've messed up a lot of times, but thank God, again, for the forgiveness of God. I was reading the other day some accounts of Martin Luther, you know, the father of the transformation of the church. And he said he had a dream one night of how the devil came to him and showed him how he was tabulating and writing down all of his sin on the parchment paper. And he just had stacks and stacks of handwriting where the devil had written down all the sin that Martin Luther had committed. And Martin Luther asked him, he said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No, there's more." And he would write some more and write some more. He just had big old stacks of manuscripts of all the sin. He glanced over there and looked, sure enough, there was a bunch of ugly stuff. How would you like somebody to write a book on you? Had everything there. And he asked the devil, he said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No, I got more." He'd go back for a little bit longer, and he'd keep on writing. I mean, he just had a big old stack of parchment paper with all the ugly stuff, with all the sins. And finally, the devil came back to him one more time, and he said, "Is that all, devil?" He said, "Well, that's all." He said, "Well, good." And he went over, Martin Luther, and picked up a paintbrush and dabbed it in some red paint and sloshed it all over that parchment paper and said, "The blood of Jesus has delivered me out of all of my sin. The handwriting of the ordinances that were against me, the blood of Jesus has blotted them out." Amen? So we have to understand that there was a special price. Not only you're adopted and chosen by God, But God has redeemed you by the blood of his son. Somebody say amen. Now here's the third one, okay? Look down at verse 13. It says, in him, Jesus, who you trusted after you heard, look at this, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, say sealed, all right, underline that word, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here's three aspects. Adoption has to do with the past, okay? God adopted you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And the second one, redemption, has to do with the right now, okay? How many know the blood of Jesus is in effect right now? You can get forgiven right now in the present. But this word sealed, and this is the third thing I want you to see about praise and worship. The reason that we praise and worship is because we have, or it's based on our inheritance, or to be sealed. Sealed has to do with our future. You know, if you receive a bill in the mail or you receive a letter in the mail that requires a response, what do you do when you put that back in the envelope? What's the first thing you do after you put the content back in the envelope? You seal it. See, the Word of God teaches you and I that we have been sealed, or this guarantee, or it's, again, an English word that means earnest, or you could say it's like an engagement ring or like a down payment. How many know that the Holy Spirit in you, there's been a content of God put inside of you called the Holy Spirit. It's God's down payment to you that you're going to receive the full assurance of the reward. And just like you would seal up, now listen, just like you would seal that envelope, lick it, seal it, and put a stamp on it, and once it goes to the post office and they put the official little mark on there, how many know it is an official letter and you better not tamper with it, because if you do, it is a federal offense. Well, God has sealed you according to the book of Revelation. He has sealed you with the name of Jesus across your forehead. He has put you in the Holy Ghost, and you are sealed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And the devil better not mess with you anymore. Well, once I know that not only am I adopted, man, God chose me. As ugly as I was, as ugly as I've been, but he redeemed me by his blood. Thank God, and he sealed me. You know what it means to be sealed? That means he's going to keep the content of the envelope intact. It's an official document. Devil better not open that. I said he better not mess with that. Now, you want to open it up and let him get in there and dabble, that's your business. But I mean, no, that thing is postmarked, and it's going to be delivered on time. Are you here today? All right. So, you have a witness, you have the seal. See, the Holy Spirit is in us. Why? Because it lets us know that we are sons of God, right? Not just to do the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is in us because my past, I understand I'm adopted. My present is I'm redeemed, and my future is sealed. Now, let me just throw in this other part to you this morning, since y'all are doing so good here today, is that, let me just say this to you. The devil hates your praise. I'm going to say it one more time. This side's asleep. The devil does not want you to understand the significance or the importance of having one voice of worship and of praise to God. And there are some things that he does, and I want you to get a hold of this today. There's some things that he does because he does these because he used to be in charge of praise and worship. Now, I think you've heard me say this. You go back and you can read Ezekiel 28, and you find out that Satan, Lucifer, was created by God, and he was created a praise machine. He had the workmanship of the pipes and the timbrels, okay? He was adorned and dressed in special array, and he was created perfectly by God. But one day, iniquity was found in him, and he was oust out of heaven. How many remember that? But most scholars, most people, again, that study the things of God will tell you that they believe, and I believe it too by looking at the Scripture, that He led the praise and the worship in heaven. And that's why when He came back into the earth, how many know that He is a perverter? He is a pervert. Say the devil's a pervert. And he disillusions people. That's why he distorts music. Because music, if it's not done in the right spirit, will be done in the wrong spirit. And the wrong spirit of music has in it an inherent value of taking away hearts and minds from God. That's why if you listen to the wrong stuff long enough, it will cause your heart to depart from the true and the living God. Are you here? And so his whole assignment, because he was created to praise, but because the iniquity was found in him, now what does he do? He takes music, which is what he was created for, and distorts that, brings the perversion to it, and causes, just like he did there in the wilderness with the golden calf. Are you listening to me? Okay, so he is the master of perversion, and he's the master of delusion. And here's the first thing I want you to see. That people allow Satan to stop them from praise and worship because, number one, they are embarrassed to do it. Thank you in this full gospel Presbyterian Baptist church. The devil tries to embarrass you in your praise for God. And really, all that does, it just stems from pride. Because after all, hey, I'm somebody in this town. I don't want anybody to see me acting foolish. I don't see anybody see me coming into a place, you know, lifting my hands and making some kind of joyful. You'll do it at the football game. You do it in other places. But when it comes, oh, this is holy. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where David went to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? The ark that housed the presence of God. And on the way back into Jerusalem, the Bible says he was dressed in that ephod or that white robe. And he was, the Bible says that he was dancing and praising with all of his might before the Lord. Now, if you look up that word in the original context, you'll find out that he was swinging his arms and moving his legs and twirling and leaping radically. Amen. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I believe it means that he was worshiping God. When it said worshiping God with all his might, he looked like he was distorted and double-jointed because he was praising and worshiping God, and he didn't care what it looked like to anybody because he had found where the presence of God lay, amen, and he was privileged to bring the presence of God and bring it back to his place that he called home. Now here's his wife. Whoa, man. She was sitting up there and she was getting just all bent out of shape. And she said, after she got him over in private, she said, David, this was Michael, the daughter of Saul. She said, do you realize, David, that you're bringing embarrassment on the women of Israel? And I'm sure David thought about it about 2 seconds. And he told her, and you know, he told her, you can read it, we don't have time to go there. He said, I will be yet more dignified than this. In other words, shut your mouth, woman. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm full of the glory and full of the presence of God. He said, listen. He said, I'm not doing this to people. We don't do our praise and worship for people. We do it for God. What difference does it make if anybody doesn't like it? We do it for God. Because God is the one that chose you. Because God is the one that shed his blood and paid the price. Because you have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. He's bought and he's paid. When you get that, you don't have no understanding. You don't have any pride left in you when it comes to expressing yourself physically for God. You will not find in the Bible where you worship or where you praise God just from the inside only. I know it's got to come from the heart, but it always has an application of a physical activity. How do you clap your heart? How do you shout your heart? How do you joyify noise from your heart? It's got to come from your heart, but it's got to extend out your mouth. I said, you can't just stand there and move your toes in your shoes, but you got to move and have an expression that you really understand that God and God alone is the one that paid the price for your salvation. Amen. Somebody say amen. Well, people don't. I'm just saying, they let the devil think they're going to be embarrassed. If they get a little radical and they get a little, you know, heavy duty. Well, you read the next, I was reading 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll find where David prayed. I think there's 11 verses and 41 times he was talking to God. He said, you, O God, you are God alone. You, God, we worship. Your word, your throne. You. 41 times in 11 verses where he's talking to God and exalting God. See, that's what worship is all about. Amen? I said, that's what praise is all about. It's about God. It's not about us. It's not about how good the music is or how bad the music is. It's not how good the lights are. It's about God. Amen. When you're thankful and you're appreciative and you understand who you are in Christ, man, you don't have no difficulty with that. Are you listening to me? Amen. All right, the second thing, I got to move along here. The second thing the devil tries to do is shame you. If he can't get you embarrassed, he likes to remind you of all your mistakes. Now, I don't have to think too hard to remember my mistakes. Maybe some of you do. But the devil is always reminding us of our past. And he wants us, because he understands the effect of praise. He understands what it will do and what it will not do if you get into it and leave God out of it. You remember the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 15? What happened? The prodigal son, the Bible says, left his father, left his home, and went out and spent all of his inheritance on loose living. You know, prostitutes, dipping, sipping, you know, chewing and going with girls that do and all that kind of stuff. But it went on to say that one day, the prodigal son, he was in a hog pen. Everybody say a hog pen. You ever been around a hog pen? Man, it smells, doesn't it? It smells like a hog, doesn't it? It smells worse than a hog, doesn't it? And the Bible says that one day while he was in the hog pen, he came to himself, oh man, and realized, hey, in my father's house, he said, the servants are doing better than I'm doing out here. And he decided to go back home. Now listen to this. As he began to get in eyesight of his father, what did his father do? His father ran to the young son, the prodigal son, who had wasted all of his inheritance, been in sin, in the hog pen of life, and ran to greet him and put his arms around him and embraced him and welcomed him back to the house. In fact, he put a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and said to the servants, go out and kill the best calf. Because we're going to have a celebration. The son who was lost has now been found and he has come back to home. Now listen. Here's the older son standing over here in the corner saying, ha! You have the audacity to treat him like that. Get your best, most expensive calf and barbecue for him, and you ain't ever done anything for me. The Amplified Bible says, you never even killed or made for me a skinny goat. Y'all read it? Well, I'm here to tell you, religion is a skinny goat. I'm here to tell you that religion is dried up. I'm here to tell you that religion is dead. Thank God for something that's alive. Thank God for somebody that will express themselves in a living God, not a dead God. That we're not in here in self-righteous mode thinking that we are holier than thou and mightier than thou. No, he is the Almighty. He is the mighty God. We are nothing without God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Are you with me, church? But religion wants to kill the atmosphere of worship. The devil. Can I tell you that there are, on average, one church a week closing in England because they're dead, they're dried up, nobody goes. You don't want to go where it's dead, do you? You don't want to go where God is not exalted as Lord and like he's a real person on the inside of you? Are y'all here? I said, are you here? Amen. So the devil, if he can't get you ashamed and he can't get you embarrassed, he has one more trick. I got one more. Can you take one more? He has one more trick. He tries to hinder your praise through your circumstances. See, a lot of people, they start off, they get excited about God, but then here comes the devil. See, it's easy to praise God the first few days, weeks, or whatever, but how many, the devil will come back. Hey, it's easy to praise God when you got your bills paid, you got money in your pocket, but what about if the devil takes that money? What about when you get attacked physically? Oh, visit from Arthur. Can you still praise God? I said, can you still praise God? I think about Job, you know, in the Old Testament. You know, Job was the richest man probably in the Bible outside of Solomon, the richest man certainly of his day and in the East. And in a 24-hour period, listen to me, he lost everything. I said he lost everything. He lost all of his children. He had seven children. He lost them. He lost his cattle. He lost his land. He lost his sheep. He lost everything but that nagging wife. And that wife looked at him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? He looked at her again and said, woman, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But though the Lord may slay me, he said, yet will I bless the name. Yet will I praise the Lord. When the devil comes in, what do? You raise up the standard. You raise up the word of God. Amen. And you begin to shout, glory, glory, glory divine. The blood of Jesus has cleaned me and attached me back to the vine. Hallelujah. Jesus is mine. Something like that. You just sing praises to God. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, what are they going to say? The Lord is good. Amen. And his mercy endureth for how long? Are y'all listening to me? Okay. I think about Paul. I could give you a whole bunch of examples. Now, here's the New Testament version. These guys, over in Acts chapter 16, have been beat. They had been whipped. They had been thrown rock at, and they were inside a dungeon down in the deepest hole of the prison. And at the midnight hour, see, the devil will try to get your circumstances to use against you to keep you from being a praise and a worshiper. Now, they could have been sitting down there in that jail, Paul and Silas, saying, oh, it's me. Oh, this hurts. Man, the mosquitoes are terrible. The stench down here, there's no light. But they, at the midnight hour, let me know if you're up at the midnight hour and you're in pain and you're in agony and you're thirsty and you're hurting, but there's still energy left in you to praise the Lord. And they begin to sing what? Praises to God. Come on, somebody. They didn't sing to each other. They didn't wait for Emilio to get up on the guitar. They just said, we're going to sing praises to our God. And an earthquake. Oh, man. Shock. And the jail cell flew open. And they walked out of there free, in liberty, singing, I am free, I am free, I am free. The Lord has set my feet a-dancing and my heart in victory. Well, the devil will use those circumstances to keep you from praising. Come in here with everything on your mind except the redemptive, healing, saving, glorious, wonderful power of God. He'll use any circumstances, won't he? Can I give you one more bonus? Satan belittles praise. He belittles praise because we fail to see the ultimate purpose of God to be one voice in our worship. We all fall into this. Some people think that the song service is just the preliminary, you've heard me say it, the preliminary part of the service to give you time to drag yourself in here so you can get to the real stuff. Now let me just tell on me. We were at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and you go all day, and you go late at night. Sometimes we didn't get in bed till midnight, okay? About the third day, see, the music starts at 8:30, and the word starts at 9. And I said, I'm going to wait and go at 9. I caught my own self, see, thinking that I don't need the praise and the worship. After all, I need the rest more. Now, see, let me just ask you a question. How many of you will challenge yourself to understand what it means to worship God in one voice as a church? One voice, the purpose of God, as we lift our voice up to God. Now, I know we start our service at 10 o'clock. So that means on Sunday mornings, you got to get up at least by 8:30. Unless you're somebody like, don't comb your hair, and then you just put your clothes in. You might make it at 9 or 9:15. But can I just challenge you? Can I just challenge everybody? Yes. Next Sunday, don't say anything to anybody. But I want you to come in here ready to go at 9:59 and shock these guys. Are y'all listening to me in the back? Because, see, sometimes you think, well, I'll come in the back, nobody will see me. Hey, could we just take that little challenge and say, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm gonna be ready to be one voice in worship to God, because God has saved me. He's redeemed me, amen. He's adopted me. He chose me. He's paid the price for me. And you can go on up there, brother. Listen to me. I remember this story so vividly. Let me just tell you this as I close it. There was a little boy that had made a toy sailboat. I mean, he cherished that little toy sailboat. It was so valuable to him. I mean, he hand-carved it. He put the little peg in there and made the little sail for it, and he would take it out and he would put it in a little pond or a little place that had water, bucket or whatever, and he got all of his pleasure and all of his enjoyment out of seeing something that he had handcrafted himself. and he would get pleasure and joy. But one day it was raining. I mean, it was just a torrential rain. And he put it in one of the gutters. And, you know, the little ditch on the side of the road. And the force of all the water just began to take the little sailboat. And it got away from the little boy. And it went into a culvert, you know, one of those pipes that go. He lost sight of it. And he went on the other side and ran and waited for it to come out. And it didn't come out. Oh, man, he was heartbroken. He was so sad. And he lost his little sailboat, his little handcrafted, handmade, something he loved and cherished dearly. He didn't know that under that road there was a little diversion and there was several other little outlets to the culvert, and it went off in another outlet. But he was walking down, I guess, his street one day and towards town, and he looked in one of the glass windows of the pawn shop, and he saw and he recognized his little toy sailboat. He said, "That's mine." And he could recognize it because he made it. He knew every little carving in it, every little niche in it. And he went into the owner and said, "Hey, that's mine. That's my sailboat." And the owner said, "No." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I bought that. I paid for that." He said, "There's a price on it. If you want it, I'll sell it to you." Little boy was just crushed, heartbroken. But, you know, he went back and he started mowing yards and taking little side jobs and got enough money and went back and he purchased the little sailboat from the pawn shop guy. He took that little sailboat and he began to lift it up. And he said, "Little sailboat, you've been twice bought. You were made, handmade by my own hands. And I have such pleasure in the handiwork of my hand. And I'm so glad now that you're back in my possession." Well, that's a picture of God. He made us once. He crafted us from the scratch. But we got diverted. Amen. Our sail took us and we went down the wrong tunnel. We went down the wrong path. And we came out somewhere lost. And now we were in possession of the pawn shop of the devil. And God saw you one day. He said, "I know you." He said, "I chose you before the earth was ever made." And he said, "I'm going to send Jesus. His blood is going to buy you back." And now we're in the everlasting arms of God. Amen. Twice bought. Created by God. To give God pleasure. To give God honor. To give God glory. Is anybody listening to this today? Come on. Come on. Come on. Now bow your heads before the Lord. Let's just bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord this morning. You know, if somebody...